The title of my message, I have a number of passages, but you can just kind of listen until we get to maybe Matthew 25, because I'm going to talk about the 10 virgins, good and bad, or you might say faithful and unfaithful, wise and unwise. But the title that I have for this evening, the last sermon, you might say, of 2024 is The Coming of the Lord, 2025. Yes, no, and maybe. What do you mean by that, Bill? Well, you'll see as we go. But first, we've got to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Very important. I know we talk about it a lot, but sometimes the more you hear something, pretty soon it just, you know, goes in one ear and out the other. You don't even think about it. You really don't have that anticipation, that excitement when you hear it for the first or first couple times. Remember, before Jesus was crucified and then he rose from the dead, he said, "If I go away, I will come again." He will come again. That's a promise. That's in the Word of God. You see, Jesus is good to his promises. Whatever he says, he's going to accomplish. In fact, the Bible tells us, Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, and I might say Jesus' promises, will not pass away until they're fulfilled. So he is coming back. Jesus is coming back again. And so he warns us to be ready, be prepared for his coming. In fact, going through a number of scriptures, and if you're a Bible person and you want to turn to these, but at Matthew 24 is one of the passages I want to look at. But he was talking about the fig tree, when it blooms and blossoms, when it begins to put forth its buds and so forth. Well, that is a symbol of Israel. It's a symbolic picture of Israel. Israel is that fig tree. And Israel has blossomed, it's bloomed, it's back in the land. It's the center of attention quite often. It has been throughout a whole generation, at least my generation. Now, and that's what Jesus says, that that will be the focal point in the last days. It's kind of a sign, it's kind of a warning, it's kind of telling us, be alert, be aware. Don't just slack off, and don't just kick back. And think, well, I've heard that before, Bill. You've given that message before. Yeah, I know I have. And we're going to keep giving it until he comes back. Or at least he takes me or you home to be with the Lord. And then that message will continue to resonate. Because Jesus said, Matthew 24, 33, even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Well, of course, the Son, Jesus Christ, all God, all man, he didn't depend upon his divine nature to get through this life as a man, because we don't have, we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. We have to depend upon God to get through this life. So at that point, Jesus couldn't tell you when he was going to return. But now he knows in heaven. Oh, certainly. You know, he knows all things. And so when he tells us that, when he tells us that we're not going to know the coming of the Lord, it's not going to be that evident. There will be signs around us, but you see, it might be a whole generation, and that generation passed, because Pastor Chuck, he really emphasized and really felt like the Lord was going to come back in his lifetime, and we're all going to go home and be raptured. But you know what? God took him privately, personally, and he might take you privately, personally, might take me privately, personally. But you see, we need to take heed. You find it in Mark 13, 33. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. So Jesus telling the believers, constantly be alert, emphasizing that. Why would he do that? Because is the Lord coming back in 2025? 25? Yes, for some. No, for others. Maybe for all of us. Well, let me deal with that. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. Because he tells us to occupy until he comes. He says, occupy until I come. Jesus telling us that. You see, and it's always for those who are listening and those who are just hearing. When we look at the parable of the 10 virgins or the good girls or those who were, ready to be married off, you see, there were 5 that were listening. You see, we're ready, and 5 who just heard were not. I mean, thousands of people have passed through the ministry here that we've done for so many years. Many have listened, ready to do. Others have just heard. You know, they really heard it, but they found out that they didn't really have much intention to do it, or that was kind of revealed in the future as things went on. But notice, let me read this parable of the 10 virgins, and then let me talk about it. It says, then the kingdom of heaven, in other words, the coming of the Lord, and we being in his presence, will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here, you have to realize in that culture, the time of the wedding was quite a bit different than our weddings. There was the engagement period where they made, well, the arrangement first of all, and often the parents would make an arrangement, or you have the matchmakers would make an arrangement when the kids were just small. Great families, so they thought, well, let our kids marry. And so they'd do that when they were young. But then they got older, there was the engagement period, and that lasted a year. So it was kind of a time to get acquainted with one another. They knew one another, and they actually had taken the vows, but they had no physical contact at that point. They were married in a sense, but they didn't consummate that marriage. And so for a year, it would give the man a time to, maybe he was a farmer, maybe he was a builder, he would get established at that time. Time for them to get to know each other. And if some tragedy happened, and maybe he died, and they didn't consummate the marriage, that woman would be called a married virgin, a widowed virgin. And so there would be no actual physical contact. But then when they would have the ceremony, and then there would be the final act of the marriage proper, that's when they would consummate the marriage, and then it would go on. But we find it says, and 5 of these, 5 of these virgins were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now, these are those that would go out to meet the bridegroom. Because in that marriage ceremony, in that year period of time, then when it's ready to consummate the marriage, there would be a celebration in the city. About everybody would turn out. And here these groomsmen would come, and these virgins that were there that were taking care of the bride, they would come, and it was supposed to be a surprise. It would take her by surprise, so they would come and not tell her when they were coming, when the groom was coming to take the bride. So it would be a surprise. But they would come through the city, and usually it would be at midnight. We find here it is at midnight. And you see, they believe that it's at midnight because that's when the Jews went out from the bondage of Egypt under Pharaoh. And also the rabbis said that the Messiah, he's going to come at midnight. And so that was a big time for them, 12 midnight. But notice when they came out, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Because the 5 that were foolish, they didn't have oil in the lamps. And it says, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Now, interesting, you're saying that the wise slept and the foolish slept. Yeah, well, the foolish slept in their foolishness, in a fact that they were not alert, that they're not aware. The wise, well, they slept not because they were weary of their work in the Lord, but they were weary in it. I mean, sometimes when you're serving the Lord, you can get weary in the Lord, but not weary of the Lord. And so here, the five foolish, the five wise, got drowsy, fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent or the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered and said, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Interesting, if you have a lantern like that, I don't know, we don't really use those nowadays. We have electricity, but they would have oil in the lamp and they would have the wick. So when you look at this, the Lord is talking about the church, those in the church, like all of us in the church. The wise and the foolish. In general, as the church at large, they're wise and they're foolish. And so some of those are just religious. They're religious people. They know about the Bible. They know about Jesus Christ. They know about salvation. They know a lot about the things in the Bible, but they've never actually been born again by the Holy Spirit. You see, the oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit in a life, where Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say, be born again. It's the Holy Spirit in us that changes our life from the inside out. Otherwise, we're just religious. We're religious people, and we talk about spiritual things, and maybe every once in a while we'll read portions of the Bible, and we'll feel good about ourselves because we do that. But that's just a religious person. It's not being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not having that oil in the lamp. And you can burn for a while as a religious person, but it's only a wick, and it doesn't burn very long. And you see, when the Lord's coming back, when things are happening around you and you know the Lord's coming back, you have to go to who? The dealer. You have to go to the Lord himself to be born again. Salvation is not transferable. You can't have my faith. I can preach the word of God. I can tell you about Jesus Christ, but you have to own Christ for yourself. God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. And so you see, the wise, they were sons, they were daughters. The foolish, well, they had no oil in the lamp. And you see, you can't transfer your faith from one person to another. Oh, you can have a blood transfusion. You can actually trade blood marrow, or you can a kidney, you can give that. But you can't give salvation. It only comes from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried. 3 days later, he rose again, and he ascended to heaven. And now that good news of the gospel goes out. You must be born again, he says. So it's simple. Receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to, before the night's over, we're going to partake of communion. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. But that's what he's saying. Here, this is what that parable is all about. It's about church people. Those that are religious and those that are really born again have that oil of the Holy Spirit in them. And so they said, the prudent said, you have to go to the dealer. You have to go to the source to receive that oil of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And Jesus said, all who come unto me in no way will I cast out. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. As many as open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them, and they with me. That's being born again. You see, we're all trichotomous beings, body, soul, and spirit. But the spirit is dormant until we're born again. We're body and soul before that. The body appetites dictate who we are and also form our personality. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, we're flipped. All of a sudden, now we're spirit, soul, and body. And that's why people change so radically. And now that's why they want to be more like Jesus. They're different than they used to be. But you see, that's Why, the wise say, go to the dealer. Go to the source of where you can receive the oil. You can be born again. And so he goes on, verse 10. It says, and while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered them, truly I say to you, I do not know you. And be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. It never says anything about repentance here of those unwise virgins. It never talks about them going and receiving that oil. It never says anything about anything except they're just religious. And God is really not into religion. He's into relationship. He said, I never knew you. I was never intimately involved with you. You see, I think one of the things I love about the Word of God is that it speaks to me. And I'm always interacting with the Lord through the Word of God, constantly. You know, being with the Lord that way. You see, but the Lord is going to come back. There's going to be that time where he comes back. In fact, you find in the Bible says in John 5:23, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Jesus Christ talking about that. Well, he wasn't crucified, he wasn't raised at that time, but that's good for us because there have been those in 2024. Loved ones, people in our church that have gone home to be with the Lord. And what a comforting passage for those who know and love Jesus Christ and know that their loved ones knew and loved Jesus Christ, that he's with them. Also, you find Jesus said in Luke 21:27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus Christ is coming back. He might come personally for us. You're not going to see him. You know, if he comes for you personally, you will, as it says here, all the world will see him as lightning flashes from east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And the very last coming, before he comes to set up his thousand-year millennial reign, everyone will see him. That's what that scripture is talking about. But the fact is, he's coming back. He's coming back. We have to settle that. You know, before you even talk about coming of the Lord in 2025, yes, no, and maybe. You have to realize he is coming back. The Bible says, Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so, amen. And then Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to salvation to those who eagerly wait for him. He already died for our sins. He's not coming back, and you're not going to try to talk him into salvation when he comes back the second time. No, that's already happened. That's why he died for us. And so those that were shut out, and Jesus said, I never knew you. You see, he comes back the second time to reign and rule. So you see, the coming of the Lord, yes, 2025 for some, no for others, maybe for the rest. But the Bible tells us also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, going on, it says, now as to the times and epochs or seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. We don't know when the thief's coming. We have signs. We kind of hear the rattling of the, you know, the door or the windows, and we know the thief's out there. You don't know that. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, for you are all sons of light, children of light, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Now, talking about a pregnant woman, you know that the child is going to come when those birth pangs are coming. That's what's happening here. It's like he's coming as a thief for those that are like those unwise virgins or those unwise ladies that are waiting for the Lord, but they're just religious. You see, they're unwise, and he's going to take them by surprise. He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us also be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Notice the contrast here, the believers and the unbelievers. Jesus always does that, and Paul does that. The scripture does that, contrast. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, now the idea of asleep is you've died in Christ and waiting for the resurrection, we'll get around to, or you're awake. You know, he's going to take you, you know, when in the rapture, awake. We may live together with him, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So here, he's talking about his coming. He's going to come in his second coming to reign and rule. But you see, those who have died in Christ, they've gone home to be with him. Those who are alive and they're raptured and are with him, they're going to come with him at that second coming to planet Earth, to reign and rule for 1,000 years. And it's going to take those that have rejected him by surprise. And the Bible says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Because there will be those tribulation saints that'll go through the tribulation. Those are the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And they will be judged. So very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die in Christ, waiting to be resurrected. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So here, the idea that this body will put on a body like Jesus Christ, this isn't the end all, this world. There are those people that they want to be atheists, they want to be agnostics, they want to be those who deny the fact that Jesus Christ, you know, came and died for our sins and resurrected. But that is the tragedy. It's a real tragedy because he is going to come back and give us another body, an eternal body. One for heaven, but for the unbelievers, unfortunately, it's for hell. It's for outer darkness. I know it's hard to say that, but I would be a worthless physician if you had a disease that's going to kill you, and I didn't want to hurt your feelings, so I didn't want to treat it, and I didn't want to tell you, you know, what it was all about. So Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. But you see here, Jesus said, I will come again. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the times or the seasons, but he is coming again. It will be in 2025 for some. I think you're kind of getting the gist of where I'm going. But, you know, what are the odds for Christ returning or coming again? It's statistically impossible for Jesus not to return. It's statistically impossible for Jesus not to return and come back. Realize that. You see, the compound probability for his coming, if you did extract it from him fulfilling, say, 48 prophecies, there were over 300 prophecies of his second coming. You know, there's, you know, at least 300 prophecies of his first coming, and those have been fulfilled. But over 300 of his second coming. Now, if you take the compound probability of that, this is why I say it's statistically impossible that Christ not come back. If you believe the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible, then you're lost, really lost. Now, let me mention and let me tell you what a statistic, a compound probability is. If 1 in 10 men are bald, statistically, I mean, I don't know if that's true, but I'm just saying that. And then 1 in 100 men have lost a finger. What is the compound probability of a room being filled with a bald man who's lost a finger? Anybody know? If 1 in 10 are bald and 1 in 100 have lost a finger, how many guys have to be in the room to have a bald man without a finger? Compound probability, anybody know? Yeah, 1 in 1,000. You got to have 1,000 guys in the room, and if those probabilities are accurate, there would be, one bald man without a finger. Now, let me go a little farther, because this is important with all the prophecies of Christ, and to give you the fact that it's statistically impossible that Christ doesn't come back again. Now, if 1 in 10 men have green eyes, how many men would have to be in the room to find a green-eyed, bald-headed man who had lost a finger? How many? 1 in 10,000. Hey, you're pretty good. You're pretty good. I'm going to blow your mind in just a minute, but so far you're pretty good. Now, the prophecies in the Bible are pretty amazing. In fact, in the city of Tyre, you could do this on your own, but in Ezekiel chapter 26, the first 16 verses, it prophesies between the years of 592 to 570, you're going down in years, B.C. And there's 7 predictions within those verses. I'm not going to go through all of those. This is kind of an overview. You can do that on your own. But the first would be Nebuchadnezzar. He shall take the city of Tyre. That's verses 6 to 11. The second prophecy is other nations are to participate in the fulfillment of the prophecy, verses 3 to 5. The third prophecy is the city is to be made flat like the top of a rock and the walls destroyed, broken down, breaking down the towers. That's verses 4 to 15. And the fourth prophecy, it is to be a place for the spreading of nets. That's verse 5 and verse 14. And the fifth prophecy, its stones and timbers are to be laid in the sea. That's verse 12. The sixth prophecy is other cities are to fear greatly at the fall of Tyre, verse 16. And the seventh prophecy is the old city of Tyre shall never be rebuilt, verse 14. Now, this study is online, so you can go online and see that if you missed all these. But you see, those are all prophecies that were fulfilled. And when you look at the compound probability of that happening, the estimates through the principles of probability that the chances that Ezekiel could have accurately predicted these 7 events in the city of Tyre are 1 in 75 million. Sounds like a lot. It is a lot. 1 in 75 million. That's according to Science Speaks by Peter Stoner. I think that's out of print. You might look, you might be able to get one online, maybe a used book. But that's also verified by the ASA, the American Scientific Affiliation. So now that's pretty amazing. But you see, even more amazing is the prophecies associated with Jesus Christ. At least 300 prophecies of his first coming and over 400 prophecies of his second coming. Jesus talked more about his second coming than he did of his first coming, and you find it also in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to go through each prophecy. If you get Stoner's book, you can look at some of these, but these aren't vague prophecies, imprecise kind of prophecies, not like Nostradamus, you know, where you just predict something that, somebody can predict. But these are specific and they're exact predictions. Now, Peter Stoner's book, summary of the statistic probability of Christ coming. Now, I'm just going to, and you, again, you could do the research on your own. I'm going to give you an overview, but again, the statistic impossibility of Christ fulfilling these and him coming back, it's impossible. He's going to come back. That's just a fact. We can say it, it's a fact. Now, if you just take the chance factor of Jesus fulfilling eight prophecies with all the different mechanisms within those prophecies, and again, study it on your own in Science Speaks, Peter Stoner, you can look at this. Him fulfilling eight prophecies, the chance factor is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 and 1 followed by 17 zeros. I don't even know, even to pronounce that number. But let me give you a visual here. Anybody remember what a silver dollar looks like? How big it is? This isn't actually a silver dollar. Somebody gave me this, but it's about the size of a silver dollar. What are they, like 2.5 times the size of a quarter? But if you took 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and you marked one and you piled all these 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars on the island of Oahu and Maui, and you'd have to pile them up to a height of the Ala Moana Americana Hotel. That used to be the highest hotel here in Hawaii in 1970 to 1990, over 20 years about, the tallest. It's 396 feet tall. So if you piled all those silver dollars, the 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, Maui, Oahu, you've marked one. Blindfold a person, and they make their way through all those silver dollars, the chance that they can pull out one, the marked one, is the chance that Jesus could fulfill eight of these prophecies. You go, that's kind of impossible, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, by the way, at the top of the Ala Moana Hotel, great restaurant, signatures, prime rib, oh, medium rare, wow. Love it. Anyway, let's go a little farther. Again, blowing your mind a little bit. Statistically impossible for Jesus not to come back. 48 prophecies. Again, you can look in Stoner's book and you can see this. It's for him to fulfill 48 prophecies with all the nuances in the prophecies that he looks at, 1 in 10 to the 157th power. 1 followed by 157 zeros. What kind of number is that? Well, let me give you a visual here. You can imagine this. Electrons are one of the smallest particles that we know of. They're 2.5 quintillionths of an inch. To count 1 inch of electrons, you'd have to count at a rate of 250 per minute for the next 9 million years. And then you'd have 1 inch of electrons. So all the electrons in 10 to the 157th power, now that's a lot of electrons. So you would have to start making giant universe-size balls. Now, the universe, they used to say it's 8 billions, what I have here, 8 billion light years in all directions. That's the size ball that you would have to hold all these electrons in 1 to the 157th power. So, universe-size balls, 8 billion light years. Light years? How far is that? Well, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So you have to figure out how many seconds are in a year. Well, I've done that for you. You don't have to do that. 31,536,000 seconds. So you multiply that times 186, because that's miles per second. And then you multiply that by 8 billion, and you come out with how big that is and how many electrons it is. Oh, but that's not all. You see, you have to make those universe-sized balls at 500 balls per minute for the next 6 million years. Now, mark one of those electrons. Ask Elon Musk if he'll let you send you out in SpaceX, one of his rockets, Dragon or maybe Starship, blindfold you and pick out one of those electrons and all that. You see how ridiculous that is. And when you have statistics like that, you have to realize that it's not statistics, it's a certainty. You see, that's what the Bible is. It's a certainty. You know, we can believe this. This is why Peter, in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." You know, in 2024, we've had precious saints that have gone home to be with the Lord. They're with the Lord right now. Oh, you could go online and go on the web and see all those people that are well-known people. I went on there just to check out some, and some are very well-known, some are very young, some are very old. Probably one of the oldest that just died is Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter. He was 100. But also, you know, in 2024, O.J. Simpson died, Donald Sutherland died, that actor, Richard Simmons, you know, Richard Simmons died, Bob Newhart, you know, he's a great actor, Chad McQueen, that's Steve McQueen's son, he's pretty young, he died, Maggie Smith, boy, she is such an incredible actress. She reminds me of my mom, because my mom was an actress, but Downton Abbey, boy, is she incredible in that. But Chris Christopherson, great musician and even actor. Quincy Jones died. Hudson Meek, he was just a young guy. He was only 16 in Baby Driver. I haven't seen that, but I just heard he was in that. Liam Payne, he was 31. I guess many know him. But here, even in Hawaii, Tamayo Perry, he died, shark attack. You know, he was in a movie there with, you know, and so you find that, you know, life, it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. You know, they have, and I would never want to get this, but they have what is called a death clock calculator to calculate when you're going to die. Is that something you really want for Christmas? Here, Bill, I got you a death clock so you can put all your information in there and know when you're going to die. Well, I went online to see this, and it has reviews. The interesting thing, it has reviews. Apparently, when it's accurate, you're not going to get a review from that person, but one of the reviews was way too optimistic. My retirement runs out before 2037. I thought, what, are you complaining? You know, if you're going to live longer? And when others were just one word, boring. But the advertisement was, "Our advanced life expectancy calculator, AI, will accurately predict your death date for you." And then a little farther down, it's giving tips on a longer life. What is so strange. Aren't we strange, strange people? But you see, let me give you a hard reality. 2025. None of us have a guarantee that we'll be here December 31st, 2025, going into 2026. You see, some of us, yes, being with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Are you of the five that were wise, anticipating waiting for the Lord? You can be by opening your heart and trusting in the Lord. You see, that's the yes for some. We don't know. But you know, if I'm around for a year, you're around for a year, and maybe I rehearse this message, and then we see who was in the news, those big names that we know, and then maybe some in the body of Christ that we knew and know went home to be with the Lord. And then there's no. There's no 2025. Hey, maybe we'll all be here. We'll go, well, yeah, it was no for me. Bill said yes for some, and I know some of those, and I love them, and I'm going to miss them, but I'm thankful that they're home to be with the Lord. Others I witnessed to, they never gave me an indication that they received the Lord, and that's sad. But no, I'm still here, 2025, December 31st, going into 2026. But then what about maybe in 2025? What about maybe for all of us? We don't know. The Lord may come back for all of us in the rapture. Remember what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who are born again. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So for the Christian, it's sleep. In other words, the body is down. It's in the grave. But the spirit and the soul goes home to be with the Lord. With the Lord. As Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those who know the Lord, that are born again. The others, oh no, they're basically in holding until the great white throne judgment, which is a very sad scenario in the end part of Book of Revelation. So, and they have no hope. But here, those who are asleep in the Lord, notice he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Oh, so their body is here on earth, you know, whether they've been cremated or put in a grave or a tomb or mausoleum or whatever it might be. But he says the Lord's going to bring their soul and spirit with them. Ah, their soul and spirit are going to meet their new glorified body. But then he says, us who are alive and remain. Oh, maybe, folks, for us, the church, 2025. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So their bodies will raise up. Jesus will bring their soul and spirit, and their soul and spirit will meet their body. What about us? Ooh, he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or forcibly snatched away, or one of the oldest translations, raptus, raptured. That's what that word is. Forcibly snatched away, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So yes, for some, 2025, I hope you know the Lord. It's not a threat at all, no. It's just a reality. You got to know the Lord, you know, going into 2025, because you might not be here for 2026. But for others, no, they're going to go through all the old year. But who knows, maybe for all of us, it's going to be the rapture of the church, 2025. Lord's going to come back. Not just a new year, but a new you, a new us. Glorified body with the Lord. So, so incredible. Father, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And it's very sobering for those that don't know you. And Lord, no way can you threaten, can you coerce, can you manipulate someone into coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but it's simply a reality. It's simply a truth. And Lord, it's really statistically impossible for Christ not to come back. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, not just impossibility, but that truth, that reality, that you are coming again. It may be, Lord, a personal taking home for one of us, for a few of us, 2025. It may be that you're coming back for the church, 2025. Oh, it may be that we might just go on and 2025 is going to end and you've got other plans. So we even celebrate something like this, the end of 2025 going into 2026. But Lord, it's not the time frame. Lord, you say one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day for the Lord. We think about Christ 2,000 years ago, dying, buried, raised again. That's 2,000 years, but to the Lord, it's only 2 days. He doesn't work on our time frame. So Lord, we just thank you that we can serve you and we can love you, we can be together and just have a family here, a body of Christ in Ohana, here at Calvary Chapel. We just thank you, Lord, for the things that you've done in the past, things that you're doing, going to do in the future. We thank you that we can put our hands, put our lives in your hands. And Lord, I would pray for those that may not know you, that a simple prayer, just an open heart, just that work that you're doing right now by your Spirit in the hearts and the lives of those that are here. Maybe some have been away from you for a while. They just come to check out a evening New Year's Eve service. And yet now's the time that you're calling them back for a full commitment. It's just casting off all that burdens, all the sin that have just weighed them down. And just that new beginning, new chapter, 2025. And for those that have never really trusted you, they've been religious. They're like the 5 unwise, and they're just religious. But now it's a time to be born again, born of your Spirit, by inviting Jesus Christ into their hearts, turning from sin and turning from religion and turning to a relationship with you. And simply by this simple prayer that you can say in your heart, just believe, as you go along with me, just really believe this, trust this, saying, Jesus, I do want to know you. Lord, I don't feel that close to you, and I do want to have a relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that you forgive me for just being a religious person. Maybe a nice person, maybe not so nice person at times. But Lord, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship, Lord, of a relationship with you. So I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. And I ask you to come into my heart to be my Lord, to be my Savior, be my God, be my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, that I might experience the power of being born again, quickening that Spirit that you've put in me that's just been dormant at this point. It's not been alive. But now by your Holy Spirit will come alive that I might know you in a deep, abiding way. So do that in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.